tonight. If you would be seated, get out your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are going to be getting back into our series that we were working on regarding back to basics. I'm not sure why that's off. Let's see what happens if I go to the next one here. Okay, we're good there. All right, back to basics. So as you guys know, the second Sunday in October, my wife and I, we were gone on a short little getaway, and then last Sunday we had the Bible conference, and so it's been a little bit of time now since we've been in this series. This is going to be the sixth part that we've had so far, and where we left off last time, and again, I should just say that the goal of this is to gain a strategic grasp of Scripture. And so we're looking at the issues of rightly dividing the word of truth and seeking to understand the basics, fundamental positions of Bible study. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We'll read this and then we'll word of prayer and I'll get started. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have once again this morning to open your word. Lord, we pray as we continue to look at the issues of dispensational Bible study and rightly dividing the word of truth and gaining a strategic grasp of Scripture that we can have clarity and understanding from your word. Lord, we're grateful for all those who have gathered this morning, both here in person and online. We pray they'd be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So where we left off a couple weeks ago is we were talking about the nature and character of time past. And in doing that, we obviously ran out of time and we didn't quite get everything covered that I wanted to cover. And since there's been a little bit of a time gap between the last time I talked about this and this morning, I do want to just sort of do just a very sort of brief review of a couple key points regarding this particular topic. Okay. Now I'm turning my messages off because I'm getting political notifications on my wrist while I'm trying to preach. That is not very productive, and it is very distracting. So we're going to move along now, okay? How many of you are sick of the text messages, calls, mailers, all this stuff, right? I'm over it. I'm over it. You can't even watch anything you want to watch, a football game or anything like that, without being constantly bombarded with all this stuff. And by the way, the right team did win last night, just in case you were wondering. But anyway, so we're talking about the issue of right division, and we've looked at some basic things about hermeneutics, about how to study the Scriptures, and then we started getting into an understanding of time past. And so we want to look at part two of this, time past, its nature and character, part two, okay? Now, I've said it sort of very bluntly, and I'll sort of repeat it here. Who is the only biblical writer that tells you to rightly divide? The Apostle Paul is the biblical writer that tells you to rightly divide. So would it make sense then that Paul would tell you how to do it? And I believe that he does do that. Go grab Ephesians chapter 2. That Paul does do that in Ephesians chapter 2 where he lays out a threefold division of time. Okay? How God has worked in the past, how he is working today in the present, and how he will work in the future. And so we get our terminology when we talk about this directly from the Bible. Okay? The Bible uses the term time past. The Bible uses the term but now, and the Bible talks about the ages to come. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, that would be time past, ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now. So there's been a change. Whatever was true in the past, is it true now? No, there's been a change in the way God has dealt with man. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So has there been a change in the standing and status of the Gentiles in the current interval that we are living in now, the but now time period, compared to what was true in time past? And then if you go to verse 7, notice what Paul says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So the Bible is very easy to be understood when you acknowledge its own terminology and you seek to apply it consistently. Paul says that there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future in terms of the way we should understand the Word of God. And then he lays out the characteristic distinctions of this, okay? So when we think about time past, we have God up here at the top of this diagram, right? So who's near unto God? Who is nigh unto God in time past, according to Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12? Well, it is Israel. It is the Jewish nation. They are nigh unto God. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time, in time past, ye, speaking about Gentiles, were without who? Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Folks, the verses are clear. The characteristic, the fundamental defining characteristic of time past is based upon a distinction between Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. Okay? So we have two lines here. At the top line is representative of the nation of Israel that is nigh unto God, according to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we have the Gentile nations illustrated by the second line down here, because they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they are specifically said to be without hope and without God in the world, right? And now, so we know that anytime we see God in the Word of God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between Israel and the Gentiles, we know that we are in what time period? We are in time past. Okay? That's not me making anything up. That's not me inventing something or claiming some sort of dream or vision or premonition. That's just what the Scripture says. Okay? And so we talked last time, I'm not going to run all these verses again, we're just reviewing this, about the advantages that Israel had according to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Okay? You can go there quick, I suppose. Go to Romans 9. And we're just going to run through this quickly to review it. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 4. Paul says, who are Israelites? So if you want to know who Israelites are, is Paul going to tell you? Paul's going to tell you who they are, right? Notice, to whom pertaineth what? The adoption. So the adoption pertains to who? Israel, okay? Number 2, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Okay? So if we look at our list, these are all of the characteristics related to the nation of Israel, right? They have the adoption, Christ came for them, whose are the fathers, the covenants of the law, the service of God, and the promises, all of that pertains to who? To Israel, okay? Now let's compare that with the Gentiles in time past. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 11 again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Okay. Notice, in time past, the Gentiles are called what? Uncircumcision. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So in time past, the Gentiles are called what? Uncircumcision. Okay, now verse 12. That at that time ye were, number one, without who? Christ. Number two, they were aliens from Israel. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, right? Number three, they're strangers from the covenants of promise. Number four, they're without God. And number five, they're without what? Hope. So was there a clear advantage in time past in being an Israelite? Absolutely. They had all of the spiritual advantages, okay? That's why when you look at a chart like this, this is not scripture, this is just a graphic representation as a teaching tool, right, to help you understand visually what is going on. The blue line across the top represents Israel, and the blue line across the bottom represents who? The Gentiles, the circumcision, okay? The uncircumcision. So we could literally say that in time past, that the Gentiles were, as I said, they were washed up. How are they washed up? Well, number one, they're without Christ. Number two, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, they're strangers from the covenants of promise. And number four, they're without hope and without God in the world, right? So, did they have a distinct spiritual disadvantage in time past when compared to an Israelite based upon what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay? So, we take from that a basic, fundamental premise and understanding that we cannot miss. And that is this. Anytime God is dealing with the world, dealing with humanity, on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, we know that we are in what time? Time passed. And then that led us to, 3 weeks ago, into a conversation about the time period between Genesis 1 through 11. Okay? And you go back in your Bible, Genesis 1 through 11 record roughly 2,000 years of human history in about 11 chapters. Okay? And so it's not God's intention to tell you every little single thing that happened during that 2,000-year time period. Instead, he presents to you four significant seminal events that you need to understand as far as having a strategic grasp of your Bible, okay? And the first one is the creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That is the first event that you need to be aware of, okay? The second event that you need to be aware of is the fall. Adam and Eve's fall into sin, right? Sin enters into the world and death by sin. Paul writes later on, and death passed upon all men for that all have what? Sin. And so mankind and creation along with it falls into despair, falls under the condemnation and the curse of sin. Then later on, you have the flood. God separates out Noah. We'll talk more about Noah in a future study. God separates out Noah and promises through his seed line to secure, go back to Genesis chapter 3 quick. In Genesis chapter 3, subsequent to the fall, does God offer the promise of a redeemer? Okay? He offers the promise of a redeemer. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her what? Seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Does God, in the middle of Adam and Eve's tragic failure, does he offer the promise of a redeemer through the seed of the woman? Okay? And so the issue in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, go to Genesis chapter 6 briefly. Genesis chapter 6. Matt Hawley touched on a little bit of this last weekend at the Bible conference, okay? Notice verse 4. Genesis 6 verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare them children, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. I believe that this is an intermarriage between fallen angels and the daughters of men. And the result of this is the unnatural birth of giants in the earth. Okay? And notice verse, go to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch verse 9. But these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his what? It wasn't, folks, that Noah never did anything wrong. It was Noah's seed. They were perfect in their generations, and had they been corrupted by this intermarriage that was occurring between the sons of God and the daughters of men? They had not. You need to understand that when Satan does that, when he instigates the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, that is a direct attempt to thwart the promise of God. God said in Genesis 3 that he would redeem man through the seed of what? The woman. Satan, in order to countermand that, seeks to corrupt the seed line of man so that he can thwart the seed of the woman through who the Redeemer will come, right? And so God looks at that and he identifies Noah and he says that Noah has not been corrupted by this what? By this intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. So he saves Noah and his family through the ark, and does he destroy everything else? So you have the creation, the fall, the flood, and the fourth thing is the Tower of what? Now, I spent a ton of time 3 weeks ago talking about Babel. I'm not going to do that again. I'm just going to give you a couple points by way of review. I believe that in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, this is where God suffers the nations to walk in their own way. He comes down, he confounds their language, he divides them in the earth in Genesis 10 according to language, family, nation, etc., and he then suffers the Gentiles to walk in their own way. Okay? Now the key thing that you need to get then about Genesis 1 through 11 is this. God, in these chapters, he is dealing with the world without distinction. The nation of Israel has not yet been formed in Genesis 1 through 11. You have 2,000 years of human history compressed into 11 chapters where God has given you four seminal events to focus your attention on so that you can understand why he's going to do what he does ultimately through the nation of Israel. Okay? So two times does God have to judge man for rebellion. He judges him through the flood, and does he judge him again at the Tower of Babel? Get Genesis chapter 12. Get Genesis chapter 12. So if you look at this diagram here, if you think of the beginning of this line as Genesis 1-1, where I have this red X, and you think of this as Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis 1 through 11 is God dealing with the whole world without distinction. There is not yet a nation of Israel, right? Does that change when you get to Genesis 12? It begins to change. Look at Genesis 12-1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a what? Blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? So, does God call out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? And does he, through a covenant, swear that he is going to do certain things through Abraham and through Abraham's seed? Okay? So at this point, has the world at large turned their back on God the Father? It has not gone well, right? And so as a result, does God the Father reach down and call out one man and swear in covenant promise to him and through his seed that he will accomplish things for his glory in the earth? And not only will it be for his glory, but will he use this nation to bless other nations, according to what we just read there, okay? So then what happens is Genesis 17. Get Genesis chapter 17. This is where we left off last time. I read this very quickly, and then we had to quit. God gives Abraham the rite of circumcision as a seal of the covenant that he made with him in chapter 12. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now watch. Every man child among you shall be what? So from that point forward, from Genesis 17 forward, are you going to have two different kinds of people? You're going to have the circumcision, and you're going to have who? The uncircumcision. Who is the circumcision? The circumcision is Israel. They are the seed of Abraham. They are the ones to and through whom God instituted the rite and the practice of circumcision. And he says at the end of verse 10, excuse me, I'm going to get another cough drop before I run out of gas here. Every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. Verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. See that? This issue of circumcision, it's a token. It is a physical token or representation of the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? And it literally is meant to depict the idea that did God take Abraham and separate him out from among the nations. And so he gives them circumcision as a physical token of the covenant that he's making with them. Verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child, in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be what? Now, does that sound like a loose recommendation? Does that sound like, if you want to? Is it a commandment? Is it a requirement? Is it a necessity for Israel functioning under the covenant? Must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh. Now, that's important, because what did Paul say in Ephesians 2:11? He talked about that they were uncircumcised in the flesh. Let's just go there. Hold your hand there and get Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to mess up the quote. I don't want to do that. Keep your hand there in Genesis 17 and go grab Ephesians 2. Notice what he says. Wherefore remember that ye being in, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the what? Flesh. Well, Israel is circumcision after or in the what? The flesh in Genesis 17. You cannot be any more clear of a clear difference between those who are circumcision in the flesh and those who are uncircumcision in the what? In the flesh. Okay? Now, this is God himself. Is he setting this up? It's not my opinion. This is what the scripture says he did. Genesis 17, to finish this. End of verse 13. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting what? Covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He hath broken my what? Now again, folks, do you get the idea there that circumcision is a loose recommendation? Or is it a spiritual requirement for Israel living in this time? Okay? So if you look at our chart here, we can see that from Genesis 1 to 11, God is dealing with the whole world without distinction. In Genesis chapter 12, he calls out Abraham. Abram later changed his name to Abraham, right? He does that in Genesis 12. In Genesis 17, does he ratify that covenant by giving them circumcision as a token of the covenant that he made with them in chapter 12? Okay? Then does Abraham have kids? Okay. So the Abrahamic covenant then, that is originally made with Abraham, is confirmed with Isaac. It is confirmed with Jacob. And later under Moses is the law added to it. So by the time we get to this point right here, has God thoroughly established a nation with a law that is nigh unto him, that is going to function close to him, that is separate from the Gentiles down here? Now, when God suffered the Gentiles, Acts 14, Acts 17, to walk in their own way, was he turning them over to what they wanted to do? We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Okay, so I'm not going to redo all that, or we're not going to make any progress. So come back with me to, pardon me, come back with me to Ephesians 2. And let's notice something else. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 again. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So I think we've adequately unpacked that verse. Verse 12, that at that time, referring to time past, ye, the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? So, left to their own devices, do the Gentiles have any hope? No. The only hope that they have is through who? Israel, God's chosen people. Okay? Verse 13. But now. So there's the change. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, notice, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, what? Between us. So in time past, was there, if you look at the chart, was there a middle wall of partition that divided Israel from the Gentiles? Okay? Now, today, during the but now time period, during the dispensation of grace, has this middle wall of partition been broken down? And in fact, in Israel's temple, there was a physical depiction of a spiritual reality, because was there a wall that literally forbade Gentiles from crossing over into another part of the temple? Okay? So all of that is a physical depiction of the spiritual reality that Israel enjoyed in time past of being nigh unto God and the Gentiles being washed up, as it were. Okay? So, the rite of circumcision and the law of Moses forms a middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? So we need to talk about that. Okay? So we just read verse 14. Let's read it again. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. The middle wall partition was erected by God himself between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. The middle wall was contained in the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Because it is that issue that divided the circumcision from who? The uncircumcision in the context of the passage. Okay? Now we've already read Genesis chapter ways. God turned to one solitary figure, Abraham, and did he through a covenant promise swear to do certain things to with Abraham and through his seed, right? And then we got Genesis 17 already, okay? Why don't you go back to Genesis 7, no, get Numbers 23. Those numbers in parentheses are the page number you'll find that on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. But Genesis 17, there were now two groups of people in the world. We already read that, right? You have the circumcision and you have who? The uncircumcision. Numbers 23, verse 9. Numbers 23, verse 9. Notice what this says. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall be reckoned among who? Shall not be reckoned among who? So has God set Israel apart to him as his unique possession? The nation of his own what? Forming and creation. Get in 1 Kings chapter 8. Get 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 53. Notice what the verse says. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. Okay? So did God, think about that chart that was up there before. Did God leave the nations in Genesis 12 to walk in their own way? And did he separate out Abraham? And did he begin to swear through covenant promise to Abraham and to his seed? Verse 53 again. For thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. And thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So, question. Who did this? Who chose to operate and function in this way? Abraham? Moses? Or God Almighty? God Almighty is the one who is doing this. Okay? He is the one that is choosing and separating Israel to be his inheritance from among all the people of the earth. Come over to Acts 7. When Stephen stands up and preaches in Acts 7, he says something very interesting about the covenant made with Abraham. Acts chapter 7. Notice verse 7. We'll start at verse 7. Notice, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Now watch this next verse. And he gave him the covenant of what? Circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 who? Patriarchs. And all of them trace their ancestry and lineage back to who? Back to Abraham. And notice God gave to Abraham, the text says, the covenant of what? Circumcision. So this is a big deal in terms of the way God is going to deal with the nations. Okay? So, Israel is the channel of blessing. Get Galatians chapter 3. Get Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 19. So there's context here about Abraham. Look at verse 17. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which was the law, was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Can the law cancel out the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham? No, look at the next verse. For if thy inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. And look at the next verse. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was, what's the next word? Added. Okay, what was it added to? It was added to the promise. The promise is the covenant promise that God swore to who? Abraham. So 430 years later, does God now come and add the law to the promise? Does the law cancel the promise? No, but is it added to the promise? Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. See, the problem with Israel is that they are a rebellious, gainsaying people, are they not? And so God adds the law because of transgression. He adds the law to regulate their sinful what? Behavior. Now, does Israel miss the point and begin to think they can be justified by keeping the law? That's another topic, okay? But that's what ends up happening. But you have the original covenant. 430 years later, God adds the law. And the reason he adds the law is because of transgression, because of what? Sin. Okay? Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Because of transgression, till indicates that the law is permanent or temporary. It's temporary. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. So if you look at the slide, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, it was added to the covenant of circumcision and strengthened and fortified the middle wall partition. And there's a whole bunch of verses that we could look at here, okay? Now, where's my time? I don't have time to go to all of them. So let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Get Deuteronomy chapter 4. Get Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you're taking notes, you should write all those down, okay? And you should look at those as cross-references, but we don't have time to run all those verses at this exact moment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord, my God, commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to what? So Moses here is on the brink. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law before the nation of Israel is going to enter into the promised land. And he says to them in verse 5, let's read it one more time. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. So, what is God's intention? His intention is for his nation to enter into their promised land. And as they enter into their promised land, are they to keep God's law? Yes. And so, Israel, in as God's chosen nation, in their promised land, keeping God's law, is this now going to be a testimony to the nations of where God, where the one true God, Jehovah, is? Read the next verse. Excuse me. Hang on. I apologize. Keep therefore and do them. Now watch very clearly. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Look at the next phrase. In the sight of who? The nations. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law as I set before you this day? Now here's my question for you. God's chosen nation, entering into their promised land, is supposed to keep God's commandments. And the reason they are, according to what Moses just said, is so that they will be a testimony to who? These other nations. And so these other nations will look at Israel in the land, keeping the law, and they will conclude, this people is the people of the one true who? God. And they are to be a testimony unto them of who God is and where God is and where they need to go if they want to have a relationship with the God of the universe. Now let me just digress for one moment and ask you this question. Does Satan, the adversary, know this? So how would he then seek to attack the witness of God in the earth? He would seek to neutralize the testimony of the nation Israel by bringing them under the condemnation that is set forth in the law. So let me ask you some very blatant questions. Is Israel supposed to have any other gods before Jehovah? Well, when they enter the land, what do they begin to do? Do they begin to worship the Canaanite gods? Baal and Ashtaroth and so forth, okay? And by doing that, are they breaking the law? And when they break the law, what happens to the testimony that Israel is supposed to be to the nations? It's neutralized. Because Israel isn't behaving like God's people following God's law. They're behaving like the rest of who? The nations. Following that? So thus, the next point there, thus it was to be through Israel that God would bless all of the nations of the earth. Israel was to be God's channel of blessing to all of the other nations. Get Genesis 22. Get Genesis 22. I don't want to sound sacrilegious when I say this, but it is often the case that when I think about the Word of God, I think of the Bible as a chess match between God and the adversary. Does God say what He's going to intend to do? Does the adversary respond? Okay? And so you have these moves being made on the chessboard, right? If you use this illustration with me, right? Now, who has the ultimate move hidden in himself? So as Satan moves his pieces around the board, does he think he's winning? Does he think he's going to neutralize the plan and purposes of God? So much so that does he bring about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then what does the Godhead do? They say, ah, you loser. I had a secret plan, I had a mystery move that I never told anybody about, and this is the ultimate undoing of your entire plan of what? Evil. Okay? Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. So is Israel the channel of blessing to the nations? Okay? Get Isaiah 60. Go get Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. verse 1. Now, this is a prophetic statement about what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. Now watch verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy what? Is there going to be a day in the ages to come when the Gentile nations will acknowledge and will come to God through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel? Has that happened yet? It has not happened yet. It awaits a future what? Fulfillment. Get Zechariah chapter 8 as well. Get Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. There's a lot we could read here, but get verse 13. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. Did the adversary attack Israel according to the terms of the law? And in doing so, did he bring the curses of the law upon the nation of Israel? Right? But in the ages to come, is God going to do for Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ what Israel could not do for herself? And that's what this is talking about in verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. Now watch. So will I save you. Can they save themselves? No. The only hope and prayer they have is that God does for them what they cannot do for themselves, right? He says, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing, fear not, but let your hands be strong. Drop down for the sake of time to verse 20, same chapter, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go where? Or I will go also, right? Where are they going to go to do that? They're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to go to Israel. Okay? So it's through the nation of Israel that God would bless the nations. And Israel was to be the channel of blessing through which the other nations would be blessed. So let's revisit our chart. Okay? So in Genesis 1 through 11, God deals with the whole world without distinction. In Genesis 12, he calls out who? Abraham. And swears in a covenant to Abraham. In Genesis 17, he confirms and ratifies the covenant by giving them the issue of what? Circumcision. Okay? The covenant then is confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, and 430 years after Abraham, the law is what? Added. Okay? This establishes the rite of circumcision. The law of Moses forms the middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? So there are doorways in the middle wall partition. There are passageways, if you will, through which an uncircumcised Gentile can gain access to God. The first way is to become a proselyte or a convert to what? Judaism. And a second way is to bless who? Israel. Okay? So these then open up passageways. The issue of, so that's the best way I could do that. Okay, I don't know if you like that or not, but this opens up the issues of proselyte, the proselyte and the blessing of Israel opens up passageways in the middle wall partition. Now think about it for a minute. Why did God do this? He did this as a testimony to who? The nations. Does he want the nations through their own will and volition to come unto him? Always has. But the way he's going to accomplish it in time past is through who? Israel. Okay? So, Gentile salvation in time past. In time past, Gentile salvation came through the nation of Israel. There are two doors, if you will, or passageways available to Gentiles who could come to recognize their gods were false and that Israel had the one true living God. Okay? A Gentile, first of all, could become a proselyte or a convert to Judaism. Okay? Let's look at two passages. First, get Exodus 12. Get Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. Notice verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord. So is he following Israel's belief structure? Okay. Let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and what? So this is a Gentile who is converting to Judaism. All of a sudden now a Hebrew person, but is he Jewish proselyte and converting now to their religion? Okay, read the rest of the verse. Let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born where? In the land. For no uncircumcised person shall do what? So this person here, are they embracing the law? Are they keeping Israel's feasts? Are they being circumcised? And are they converting to the Jewish religion? Okay, go to Esther chapter 8. Get Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, and look at verse 17. Now, Dwayne taught about all about Esther this past summer. If you want to study on that, I recommended it on the church's website. But look at verse 17. And in every province, so I'm in Esther 8, verse 17. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day, and many of the people of the land became what? Jews. For fear of the Jews fell what? So do you have a lot of people there that are converting to Judaism? Don't turn there, but also write down Acts 2. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he talks about Jews and proselytes, and he uses the word. We should probably go look at it. Get Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's see here. Get verse. Where is the verse at? I didn't have it in my notes, so I shouldn't have strayed from my notes, but let me see here. Yes, 10. But go back to verse 7. So they speak with tongues, right? Okay. On the day of Pentecost, and they think they're drunk. And verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and what? Proselytes. When it says proselytes, it's talking about Gentile converts to what? Judaism. Okay? So the one window or door of access in the middle wall of partition in time past was to convert to Judaism, as we've seen in these scriptural examples. Okay? The second is that a Gentile could place themselves in the place of blessing by blessing Israel. Remember, I will bless them that what? Bless thee. Okay? Get Joshua chapter 2. Get Joshua chapter 2. So, while you find Joshua chapter 2, let me just ask you a question. Did God, even though He suffered the Gentiles to walk in their own way, did He still leave them a witness? Yes, He left them a witness. The witness that He left them was who? Israel. Okay? All the more reason then why the adversary seeks to attack and neutralize Israel. Because in so doing, does he neutralize God's testimony in the earth to the Gentiles? Joshua chapter 2. This is the account of Rahab and the spies. Notice verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Shinon and Og, whom ye utterly what? Destroyed. And so as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. The fear for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and in earth beneath. Does Rahab take her place as a Gentile, and does she bless Israel by concealing the spies? If you read the whole story here. And as a result, when the city of Jericho falls, who is spared? Rahab. If you go to the New Testament and you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess whose name shows up in the genealogy? Rahab. Okay? I don't have time to show you that, but it's there. Go study that on your own sometime. Okay? So the point is that there are two ways that a Gentile in time past can have access to God even though God is far away from them. And that is number one, to convert to Judaism, and number two, to take their spot in the place of blessing. Okay? Now, we're running out of time, so let's just do one of these. Grab 2 Kings 5. Grab 2 Kings 5. This is the healing of Naaman. For those of you that are familiar with this story, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but where? In Israel. You see, there's the principle I've been trying to get you to see. In time past, if Israel would have done what they were supposed to do, was that supposed to be God's testimony to the Gentiles? Okay? Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So this guy, Naaman, is trying to bless who? He's trying to bless Israel, right? He's trying to bless the man of God. And he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth, and thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So is he blessing Israel, and is he recognizing Israel's God? Okay? So we have two avenues, two doorways, two windows in time past through the middle wall of partition, the issue of proselytizing and the issue of blessing Israel. And so even though in time past, God has fundamentally set the Gentiles aside, and he suffered them to walk in his own way, did he still leave them a witness and allow them access to God through the nation of Israel. Now that tells you something though, right? That tells you that in time past, who truly was nigh unto God? Not the police. It was Israel. Israel was nigh unto God. So if any Gentile wanted access to Jehovah, the true God, they had to go through who? Israel to get it. Okay? Now, we need to stop there, because if I go any further, I'm going to be crossing over into something I'm not going to have time to talk about this morning. But here's what you go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll close here. As sure as you are sitting in that seat right now, you need to understand that any time God was dealing with humanity on the basis between a division between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, what time period are you in your Bible? You are in time past. Okay? Now, most people don't have a problem with that until they get to the book of Matthew. Most people understand that in that makes sense, you know, in the Old Testament, yeah, Israel clearly has a favored standing, but then they think that when you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all of a sudden everything's what? Different. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, does that sound like you're still in time past? Yeah. If he says that he came unto his own and his own received him not, does that still sound like you're in time past? If you read there about how that salvation is of the Jews, does that still sound like you're in time past? And this is where the majority of professing Christendom goes off the rails. Because they think that when you get to Matthew, all of a sudden everything has changed. When in actual fact, it has not what? Now, there's things that are different because the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, does he show up on the stage of human history as the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures made to the nation Israel? Okay? But everything is still in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about who? Israel and God fulfilling his prophetic purposes to and through the nation of Israel. So we'll get to more of that next time. But you gotta understand that any time you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile, what time period are you in? Time past. And when that is done away in favor of the reconciling of Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross, now you're in the dispensation of grace. Now you're in a time period known as the but now, because the revelation of the mystery has been made known and disclosed. We'll get more into that details in the future. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. We appreciate those who have come out and heard your word preached this morning, and we pray that it'll have free course and be effective and effectual in our lives, both of those here in person and those who are online listening. And we're just grateful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, for the salvation, for the justification, for the position that we've been given to and through your Son. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place into the details of life, that we will seek to put the position that we enjoy into practice in our life.